And so we studied last week about the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. And I'll remind you of Isaiah 53 verse 8. Now, notice this word he. I didn't bring this up to you last week, but in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, God uses the personal pronoun who, which is translated he 18 times. It's translated his 13 times. It's translated him 10 times. 41 times in this chapter, God tells us this is going to be a person. The Jews today teach that this is the nation of Israel, that this is their suffering that they've gone through in history. This is not the Jews' suffering. This is the Messiah's suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. God went the extra mile 41 times in this chapter. He tells us it's a person. So go back through there and look at that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Pilate sat in the judgment seat. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He's killed in verse 8. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came and Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed and his child, is what that word seed means, his child, and do what? Prolong his days. Now, how can you do that when you kill him in verse 8, bury him in verse 9? How are you going to prolong his days in verse 10? You'll just have to raise him from the dead. Now, there's no chapter and verse division between chapter 53 and chapter 54. There's not even a paragraph in the original Hebrew Bible. It is continuous script. So this break between chapter 53 and chapter 54 is unnatural. So 54 goes with 53. And so because of the finished work of the suffering servant in this previous chapter, in chapter 53, we're introduced to the song of the church, or the songs of the church of Christ, or the people of Christ. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, that's this not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than children of the married wife, saith the Lord. The Gentiles are pictured as having been barren. Now bear in mind that God in the beginning created Adam and Eve. He made the promise that the coming Messiah, this seed, was going to come through the child of a woman. We saw that the promises of God went through Shem. They went through Noah, through Seth. We saw that the promises of God went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these promises of God went through these patriarchs that the Messiah is going to come. These are called the children of God, or the sons of God. And these down here, the descendants of Cain, are called the sons of men until the flood. Afterwards, they're called the Gentiles, or the nations. We're the Gentiles. We're the nation. The Hebrew word goyim. We're the goyim. And so the Gentiles are pictured as having been barren versus Israel, that was pictured as a married wife. Paul quotes this verse in the New Testament, where in allegory he contrasts the law to the gospel. Now an allegory is a speech or a lesson that carries a meaning that is different from the literal meaning. And so Paul tells us that this is an allegorical lesson in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, bring forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she which has a husband. He quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. How do you know you're teaching this right, preacher? Well, I've got an inspired apostle that tells me, he's leading me along and telling me how to understand this verse. Verse 28. Now we, the church, or the church of Christ, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. the children of the promise are the people who believe in these promises that God gave to the Old Testament patriarchs. They're trusting that promise to save them versus the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments that was given in Mount Sinai. That's not going to save anybody. If anything, condemn us because we all have broke one of those. And so because of the unbelief of the Jews, they're cut off. The Jews are in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Remember, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So the Jews have only a faithful remnant left, and so they must now do something new. They got to make room. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. "Enlarge the place of thy tent." Now, by the time Isaiah's writing, most of these people are city dwellers, or those that live in the country have built a house. Jews built what was called four-room houses that we've discovered archaeologically. But the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all lived in tents. So now we're going to get this picture of the ideal thing from God's point of view was back when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living in tents. So he pictures the faithful remnant of Israel as still being these patriarchal tent dwellers. "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stays." God says, take that tent and where it's drooped down and made a wall, pull that back up and make that tent bigger. Make it bigger on every side. Lengthen the cords, lengthen the stays. Make that tent much bigger because in one body, in this one church, I'm going to move the Gentiles in there with you. You got to make room for all these Gentiles that are coming because of the preaching of the gospel, because of the work that Christ did in Isaiah chapter 53. Many more people are going to be saved. It was just a faithful remnant before. Now it's going to be all kinds of people that's going to be saved. Faithful Jews trusting in the promise of the coming Messiah become this patriarchal tent imagery. And so it's just like God saying, kick off your shoes and stay a while. But enlarge the tent, make room for the Gentiles to come into this one body. Isaiah 54, verse 3. "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Here it is again, this word seed. This child, this coming Messiah who did the work in Isaiah chapter 53, what's this going to be his inheritance? He's going to inherit the Gentiles. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we're told that in him shall the Gentiles trust. God told Abraham, "Get thee up from thy kindred, from my father's house, to land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families," everybody, all the Gentiles, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." So it's changed. Religion has now changed from a tribal religion that you had to be born in that was based on race to a universal religion based on whosoever will, let him come and drink the waters of life freely. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, the Gentiles will, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." The growth of the kingdom of God or the church of Christ is here pictured. Jesus had told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Isaiah 54, verse 5. "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the holy earth shall he be called." So the redeemer is one who buys back. God is going to buy back the Gentiles. He's going to redeem them. He's going to redeem them with Christ's blood. "For you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ," Peter tells us. "The Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Isaiah 54, verse 6. "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God." The Gentiles are pictured as a sinful, jilted woman. Here you've made a man your lover, and you've given him your all, and it's the wedding day, and he leaves you at the altar. That's how God pictures the Gentile nations, as a sinful and then jilted at the altar woman. You could imagine how she was crushed, being used, and then jilted, left, swinging at the altar. And so God pictures the Gentiles that way. And what is he going to do? Is he going to condemn her, the Lord, her old flame from back in her youth? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to redeem her and marry her. Isn't that something? That the Lord will redeem and marry. And the New Testament church is pictured as the bride of Christ, Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment, in Hebrew, it's riga is there, and it means, Septuagint translates that in anger. For a small moment, I was angry with you. But Lord, it was thousands of years that the Gentiles had been cast down. But it, just from God's point of view, for a small moment was he angry with them. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. For in a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Isaiah 54 verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah. Now what this really means in Hebrew is the same thing will I do now as I did in the days of Noah. That is, make a promise that will not be broken. For this is as in the days of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. The earth's not going to be destroyed with water again, ever again. How's it going to be destroyed? Fire next time. The waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee or rebuke thee. So God, this is an illustration that God will cease the universal collective judgment of the Gentiles and henceforth will judge every man individually. He will be a personal God and not a national God. Isaiah 54 verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on thee. So what's the key word here? The covenant. A covenant is a covenant deal, an arrangement, like a will, and it's a covenant of what? Of peace. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ has put us at peace with God. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed in tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones. Now this is just general references describing beauty and magnificence. I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Notice those, that term, pleasant stones. So here, the beauty of the church from God's point of view, and that's referring to you, the people of God, the beauty of the church is described as precious stones. Where did the writer of Revelation get those ideas that he got? Well, he got them all out of the Old Testament. Every one of them. Revelation 21, verse 9. And they came unto me, one of seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's what we are, the bride, the church of Christ. And he had carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Hold it, hold it. Have we heard about that before? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. But you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. There it is, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. There it is, that was mentioned before, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Who was God's firstborn? Jesus Christ. So it's the general assembly of the church of Christ. That's what it is. So let's go back now to Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What is this? Well, it's the souls, the disembodied souls of all the people who have died in history, all of those who died before the cross, who were looking forward in faith to the coming of Christ. They're among those. All of those who have died since the cross, who are looking back to the cross in faith as their way of salvation and have come to God in the appointed manner, all of those people who have died and their souls have gone to heaven, along with all the children and all of the innocents like that who have died throughout all of history, it's all of those souls coming back with Jesus Christ to raise the dead and to catch us up away from this earth to new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Let's go down to Revelation 21, verse 16. I'd encourage y'all to read that chapter, understanding that it's written in figurative language and not literal. Revelation 21, verse 16. In the city lieth four square. That means it's this way, it has length, it has width, it has height. In every direction, it's the same size. It's 12,000 furlongs. Now, 12,000 furlongs is 1,377 miles. I want you to get an idea of how big this vision is that John has had. It's roughly as big as from Dallas to Los Angeles. Then if you turn and go north from Los Angeles all the way up to the northern part of Alaska. Then if you turn and come back southeast to 300 miles north of Chicago. Then for the final leg, if you turn and come back to Dallas, Texas from 300 miles north of Chicago. Now that's how big a square it is on Earth. And going up, it's 1,377 miles high, which is way up there past some space shuttle and all that stuff goes up there. It's really up there. It's really high. What's God saying with all this language? He's saying it's really big. It's got room for everybody. If every person had God's little acre in this city, there'd be plenty of room for everybody. That's all he's saying. This is not literal language. This is figurative language. You need to understand the difference between literal and figurative language and understand how to read the Bible that way. Let's look at the last verse of that, Revelation 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was one pearl. And a street, notice it doesn't have streets with an S. There's just one street in this thing. But it's 1,377 miles, and there's just one street. What's God telling us? We all live in the same hood, man. That's what he's telling us. We're all living in the same hood. There's no such thing as the rich and fancy in North Dallas and us down here in South Dallas got nothing. There's no longer that. We're in the same hood, man. It's just one hood is all it is in heaven. We're all together in one body, in one church. We're reconciled to one God. And that's the story of it. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now, how do you know, preacher, that you're tracking this stuff right? Well, Jesus tells us in John 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Who was Jesus? He was God. Every person who's going to be saved is going to be taught by Jesus. You got to come to the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus. If you don't accept the doctrine and teaching of Jesus, you're going to be lost. Muhammad will not get it. Buddha will not get it. None of the others are going to get it. Jesus made claims for himself, and Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus claimed that he had the ability to lay down his life in John 10 and had the ability to take his life up again. Now the guy that can do that is either God or he's crazy. One of the two. And he'd have to be crazy to try. I wouldn't want to try it. Lay down my life, die, and try to raise myself from the dead. I couldn't do that. Neither can you. So it's either God or he's crazy. Is his doctrine the doctrine of a crazy man? Or does his words make your heart burn? You answer these questions, you say. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness shall I be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. And from terror it shall not come near thee. We're going to read in a little while the 91st Psalm. But Isaiah gets this last clause right out of that 91st Psalm. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, for only with thine eyes shall I behold the rewards of the wicked. God is saying that there might be bad things that happen in life, but in the end, you're going to get the victory. You're going to have to suffer down here, but in the end, you're going to get the victory. God is going to save you. The Bible says in that Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness shall I be established. How can we, sinful people, get a hold of the righteousness of God? That's a very simple thing. I try to teach you this often. Romans 1:16-17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how are you going to get righteous and be righteous? You need to come to God by the gospel. You need to have faith and trust in God to save you. And so the gospel is the way to the righteousness of God. Isaiah 54:15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. There's going to be problems. You're going to have problems. People are going to gather together against you. People are going to talk about you behind your back. People are going to steal from you. People are going to do you wrong. They're going to gather together. There are going to be problems. But God says, it's not by me. I'm not the one that's doing it to you. Now, before you become a Christian, it was God that was doing it to you, kicking your rear. Now, if you're a Christian, you have problems. It's not God doing it. It's Slewfoot that's doing it to you, and his minions that's doing it to you. God's not doing it to you anymore. You've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So they're surely going to gather together against you. But God says, it's not by me, and if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I'll strengthen you. I'll get you stronger. I'll get you harder. Anything that doesn't kill us makes us stronger. It's just like heating steel, making steel. You take iron, you put it in the fire, and you get it red hot, and you put it on the anvil, and you beat it with a hammer, and every time you hit it, sparks fly, and you're driving out the impurities out of the iron and making it steel. And that's what God's doing. He's got us in a cauldron of fire, and the Holy Spirit's heating us up all the time. And he's pounding on us with that hammer, getting the impurities out of us so that we can be perfect by the resurrection. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against thee shall fall. And really, in the Hebrew there, it's saying, shall come over to your side. In the end, God is going to reconcile everything. In the end, they're going to recognize that you was right and they were wrong. God is going to get it all together and make all things right. Shall fall for thy sake. Notice it's for our sake. God's got our back. God's got our back. He's looking out for us behind our back. Isn't that wonderful? God is my big brother looking out for me, my bouncer looking out for me behind my back. Man, I need that. Thank you, boss. I sure appreciate it. And he's looked out for me all of my life. Before I was a Christian, he was saving me because he could see that I would become a Christian. Behold, I have created a smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and bringeth forth the instruments of his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. God raises up kingdoms sometimes from the most base of men it tells us in Daniel, and he's created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Every person that lies about you and talks about you behind your back, everybody that stabs you in the back, everybody that does that to you, God's going to say that every tongue that rises against thee in judgment thou wilt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We now become the servants of the Lord. Just as Christ was a servant, we become the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me. Our righteousness is the righteousness of God. Kelly, you're not righteous. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not holy and righteous as I ought to be. I'm getting better, but I'm nothing like I ought to be, close to perfect. But my righteousness is of God. It's counted righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. It's reckoned righteousness. God looks at me, and all he sees is the blood of Christ. That's all he sees, is the blood of Christ. So he's not mad at me anymore. The debt's already paid, and I hope it's paid for you too. The righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Notice in that verse 17, it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We'll look at that 91st Psalm a minute. Now, this psalm is written to the church, and it's written about Christ. And so anytime that you find, as an example, let me tell you about studying the Bible. It's just like if you were a lawyer and you're researching a case, you just carry it out, you follow every lead. And so every time the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, go back and get that quote, and you'll find it in the middle of a block of Scripture, and read the whole context. See the whole context in which it was said, and you'll find that the prophet in the New Testament just reached up and got one verse out of 20 that has to do with the subject matter. So there's a more full explanation where the verse came from. Psalms 91. He, us, as Christians now today, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now, of course, this is applicable to Christ when Christ came the first time. And because he perfectly fulfilled this, it's now applicable to us, his children. In him will I trust. 91 verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, people that lays a trap for you, and from the noisome pestilence, things that scare you in the night, things that go boom, boom in the night. All that stuff will scare you. There's no reason to be scared anymore. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall I trust. Just like a baby eagle, you can get up under God's wings. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And there's that clause that we just read in Isaiah. For only with thine eyes shall I behold or see the reward of the wicked. You'll see him when he separates the sheep from the goat, and you're among the sheep, and the goats go that way. You'll see him then. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Therefore, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. God's not going to send any plagues on you. You might get the cold, but God didn't send it to you. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now, Satan quotes this verse to Christ during the temptation in Matthew 4. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Let's stop right there. This concept of walking upon the snake is all the way back from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed, the child, the Messiah, is going to come and walk all over you, Satan. You're going to come crawling to him. You're back to dust. God is sending the Messiah to right place and time. Then we get this illusion, treading upon the lion and the adder. The adder is a snake. So here we see this imagery of the Christ is going to tread, walk all over the devil. Now, if you'd go with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Christ walked all over the devil in his death, burial, and resurrection. Had the devil been able to figure it out that if he murdered the Christ, that Christ could rise from the dead because he'd never sinned. See, the law is if you sin, you die. He'd never sinned, so it's impossible for him to stay dead. If the devil had ever figured that out, he'd have never killed the Christ. But when he killed the Christ, murdered the Christ, God raised him from the dead because he was innocent. If you sin, you die. He never sinned. Now the Christ takes that metaphor of walking all over the devil and applies it to us, his church. And it says that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God wants us to now walk all over the devil. Every time you're tempted to get drunk and you don't do it, you've treaded all over the devil because you've offered your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Every time you're tempted to womanize and you don't do it, every time you're tempted to use drugs and all the things that so easily beset us, every time that you're tempted to sin and you don't do it, you've walked all over the devil. So I'd encourage you to dance on that punk's head this week and stay holy to the best of your ability. Back to Psalms 91. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion, and a dragon shall I trample under feet. Now, God said these words that are fixing to come up to Christ at his death. And because Christ has overcome death, at your death, he's going to say these words to you. Because he has set his love upon me. Jesus set his love upon God. We need to set our love upon Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, thy neighbors thyself. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. God delivered Jesus. Jesus is going to deliver you, and I will set him on high. He set Jesus at his own right hand, and he's going to raise us up. We're now raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's just like we're in the lap of God, we're told. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Set him on high, because he has known my name. It's just one God. And he shall call upon me. Jesus called upon him. And we call upon him, upon Jesus. I will answer him. And Jesus answered us. I'm telling you, he's answered me 1,000 times in the small ways that you'll never believe. It's just unbelievable how God answers prayer and answers our beseeching and our petitioning to him. How he works out things in such a miraculous way. I first became a preacher here years ago. I went to a big, fancy, rich church. We were getting sued by some ungodly men. I went to a big, fancy, rich church of Christ over here. Now, I'm sure that my reputation had preceded me over there. And I went and asked them. I said, you know, we need some money. We need to hire a lawyer. They said, no, we're not giving nothing. I said, we really need to hire a lawyer, brother. If you just give us $500, we could hire a lawyer and retain a lawyer because we're going to lose the property. Said, no, we're not giving nothing. And I told God, I went out to the parking lot, and I said, I will never, ever beg again. I will preach the gospel and feed the poor. You got to send the money. I'm not in the money raising business. I only know how to do that one way, and you go to the head of the line at the bank to do that. So, you know, Lord asked me to stop doing that, and I've totally stopped doing that. And so, as a guy came to church that Sunday or the next Sunday, and he was in bibs and coveralls, had an old beat-up truck out here on the parking lot. And he said, have you got a receipt that you could write me a receipt? And I said, well, no, but I've got a letterhead. I'd write a receipt for you in a letterhead. He said, write me a receipt, will you please? And I think he'd give us $3,000. And then a week or so, two later, he'd come back and give us another couple of $3,000. And so we had a lawyer. It's just amazing. God will answer prayer. He really will. I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, and I want to see it. I'm ready to see it. Anytime he's ready to call me home, I'm ready to see it. Isaiah 54, verse 17. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, those fancy people that thought that they had old Kelly Lawson all figured out, well, turned out a little different than what they had in mind. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So no matter what you've been, there's a new beginning for you in the Church of Christ. Now, some places might have that sign over the door that says Church of Christ, and they don't really mean it, and there's no new beginning for you there, but there's a new beginning for you right here at the Main Street Church of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. If you're in some Church of Christ that doesn't have a new beginning for you, go to another. God's got a Church of Christ out there. Or just start your own. You know, just get two or more, come visiting in your house, and you can be the Church of Christ right there in your neighborhood. And so you can practice the worship of God your own self. And so no tongue that raises against you, anybody that brings any charge against you, God will justify you, and you will overcome those things. I'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy wine, the word of God rejoices the heart, just like wine. Buy milk, milk sustains and causes you to grow. But let's go back to this first metaphor. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What waters? What waters is being talked about when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes? What waters are being talked about? John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give to me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And we'll have more to say over the next few weeks of this term, living water, but remember it, living waters. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than thy father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So this water is now going to become a whole well of water, and it will spring up, this well of water, to everlasting life for everyone who answers the invitation. What invitation? 55 verse 1 again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It doesn't cost anything to be saved. You can't buy your salvation. You can't come with $3,000 today and say, I want to be saved. That won't do you a bit of good. Keep your money. Don't insult us. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, here it is. Here's what it means. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive in the future. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost wasn't given till Jesus was glorified, raised to heaven to sit on God's own right hand. So we see this great picture of the invitation, a free invitation open to all. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to get rid of 90% of your sins first, because you'll never do that. That's impossible to do. That's impossible to do. It's impossible for you to get rid of your sins first. Come as you are. That's what God is saying. Come just like you are. God will accept you just exactly as you are. Now, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if," big word, "if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain." So if you forget this is so simple. If you forget this, you've believed in vain. I've asked hundreds of people what's the gospel, and they don't know. Now's your chance to know. "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Zechariah 11, Psalms 2, Psalm 69, all kinds of Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Isaiah 53:10, Psalm 16, Psalms 8, over and over again, the resurrection of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is taught in prophecy. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's simple. Don't ever forget that, or you'll believe in vain. In John 1:12, it says, "For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on His name." Now, I want you to notice something. It does not say in that verse, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you're saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you believe that you become a son of God. It does not say that. What does it say? It says God gives you the power. When you believe, God gives you the power to become a child of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're here this morning and you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've got something in common with all of the devils that are going to be in hell. They believe in it too. They believe that it's a historical event too. You need to do something else. You need to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You need to flee to Him for refuge. You need to get a hold of the hem of His garment, not let it go. You need to grab His feet. Man, you need to never let go. You need to get a hold of Him and trust Him. He said, "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." So take Him at His word. See, I heard those words and I said, "Deal. Deal. I'll shake on that. That's the deal. I believe, and you're not going to cast me out. He that cometh to me, I'm going to come, and you're not going to cast me out. I'm going to come the way that I am. I'm going to come just like I am." And you know something? He's changed me. If you don't believe me, ask Ginger. She'll tell you. He's used her to temper me some too. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." You got to believe that. But you got to believe that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In Romans 10, verse 9, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Then, of course, we've got to repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "And the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And in Romans chapter 6, we're taught that we need to be baptized into Christ and that it's a reenactment of the gospel. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So if you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you just come right down here to the front. You just march right down to the front. Meet me down here to the front. If you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? James, stand up and face church, please. James, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes,
I do. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in over here, brother, we'll baptize you right away. Sure glad to have you. Amen.
Based on James' confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.